This is the Redemptive Names of God, page 28, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We'll get through this fairly quickly here this evening. I want to keep on target with this because we have other classes that are kind of backing up into this, so I want to make sure that we move forward. I'm going to have two more classes on this particular topic. So in this book, we're going to talk tonight about the Lord is our righteousness. And then next time, we're going to talk about the Lord is present. But then there's another one called the Lord is our sanctifier, which I probably won't cover, maybe just at a very high level. And then I have another section here called, on page 37, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the name above all names, and that's laid there for you to kind of whet your appetite and do maybe some personal study. And then I have some other compound names of God on page 38 that are just there, other places where the word Jehovah and some other word is used. And again, just to stir up your heart as you're studying God's word, because we won't cover all these in this class. Okay? So Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper." And I believe this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "He shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." And it's interesting in this particular area, when he talks about the Lord our righteousness, he's talking about a king, he's talking about reigning, prospering, and executing judgment and justice on the earth. God's righteousness is the only thing that sets us apart from any other human being on the face of the earth. When we talk about what it is to be saved, it is that you have become righteous. I'm not talking about the process right now, but what is the outcome? The outcome of salvation is that we have become righteous. And all of a sudden, because of that righteousness, we're able to stand in God's presence. We're able to come before him, like Rayo was saying tonight, to come before the throne of grace in a time of need and ask for grace and mercy. We're able to come before him in worship. We're able to come into heaven and have eternal life. And it's only because of his righteousness. And that righteousness is also what demands, in a sense, it demands judgment. You can't really have righteousness unless sin is truly dealt with. And so when I'm witness to people, I'm always talking about righteousness in some measure. Because here's what the Bible says. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of three things. What are they? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, if you can focus your evangelism around those areas, you know the Holy Spirit is also dealing with that in that person's life. He's going to bring conviction of sin. When you start talking about righteousness, something's going to be happening in their heart. And you talk about judgment, something's going to be happening there, because that's what the Holy Spirit is coming to convict the world of. And so I like to focus my evangelism around those topics in different ways. Talk about sin. Talk about righteousness. How does a person become righteous? And the Bible is clear. There's only one true righteousness, and that is the person who walks perfectly. Righteous. They're right in every way. Who's done that? Jesus. He's the only one. In reality, Jesus is the only person who really deserves to go to heaven. None of us do. And we can't get to heaven apart from him. And that's what righteousness is all about. So, Abby, come here for a minute. Bring me your blanket. I'm going to do an illustration. I'm pretending to be Jesus. And you're going to pretend to be just a sinful person.
Okay. She's pretending.
This is my righteousness. This is my righteousness. And Abby comes and she says something like, Jesus, you know, I acknowledge my sin and I realize that I've sinned against you. I deserve to be judged. I deserve your punishment. It's righteous. You have every right to throw me into hell for what I've done. And Jesus says, you know what? Because you repented and you believe in me, I'm going to do something for you. Come here. I'm going to give you. You are now covered in my righteousness. Okay? Now when the Father looks at this, what does he see? He only sees Jesus' righteousness. She's covered in the righteousness of Christ. Yeah, absolutely, she can breathe. I mean, she's totally covered. That's all we see is Christ. Now, she didn't do anything to earn that. And it had nothing to do with how good she is. And she could work all her life for perfection. But she could never have this. You know, I was just telling a person the other day, I said, you know what? What if today, like today, from this day forward, you can go back. Yeah. All right, give Abby a hand. I said, what if today, from this day forward, you know, you decided, I really want to be a better person, and I'm going to quit all my sin, and I'm going to live a perfect life. And let's just say that you could, from today on, for the rest of your life, live perfectly. You know, you still can't go to heaven. Because you sinned yesterday. What are you going to do? What about those? Those still, because of God's righteousness, those still have to be judged. And so many people are trying to work their righteousness by their own good deeds, but it's only the work of Christ that can be standing in God's presence on that day. So that's what we're talking about with the Lord our righteousness. And let's continue on down here. Jeremiah 33 basically says similar message. In those days, at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. He shall execute judgment. Again, there's that word. And righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So the Lord is our righteousness, okay? Man's attempt, apart from Christ, leaves him without hope. Zeal is not enough. You know, Paul and the Jews and all those people in Israel, many of them had zeal for God. Paul's zeal for the Lord was so great that he was actually killing Christians because he felt that they were against the true God. And he's like, I'm going to wipe these people out because they are violating the truth about God. They're leading people astray, so I'm going to have them executed. That was Paul's zeal. And the Bible says here in Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but what? It's not according to knowledge, it says here. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, which is through Jesus Christ, they were not aware of it. They were ignorant of that, and they were going about to establish their own righteousness. Consequently, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So the point here is, you can be full of zeal and be totally wrong. You remember the story about the guy that ran the I forget the, which team it was and how long ago it was, but there's a story in the football game where the guy gets the football and he runs the wrong direction. Everybody is hollering at him, turn around and go the other way, turn around. He was running with all his might, all his zeal. He was really into it. But in the end of the day, he was still wrong. He ran for the opposing team. And there are people who are zealous about religion, zealous about trying to please God, zealous about church, zealous about some kind of faith. But they can still be wrong. Radical Islam is very zealous about their religion. And so we've got to be able to say, okay, does my zeal really bring about God's righteousness? It doesn't. If we try to establish our own, we find ourselves outside of it. And when we stand before the Lord, instead of seeing that righteousness of Christ, he's going to see a person stained with sin, and righteousness requires a judgment against it. Trusting in yourself in comparison with others is not enough. He spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know the story here. You know, the two guys were down praying. The one is saying, oh, Lord, you know, I'm glad I'm not like this man. I fast twice a week. I do this, I do that. This guy's an old sinner over here. What was he doing? Is he was justifying his righteousness by comparing himself to other people. This is a danger that we can fall into as well. We can feel like that because, you know, I'm living a good life and I look out here and I see another person over here. And I'll tell you what, when you're trying to witness to people, that's one thing that oftentimes makes it difficult for someone to see their need for a Messiah, to see their need for the Savior, because they feel like I'm living a good life. You know, I have a job, I take care of my family, I provide for my kids, I'm a good neighbor, you know, I give money to the poor. How could God judge me? Well, what they're doing is they're standing in their own righteousness. And we know they still sin somewhere. I love the story of Cornelius in the Bible because he was a man who was also a good man. He was well spoken of. He provided money. He prayed to God. And God went to extreme lengths to make sure that he heard the gospel. And he gave him an angelic visitation. He sent some visitation over to Peter and said, hey, get these two guys together. He needs to hear the good news because all of his goodness isn't good enough. All the good things he does are still going to end him in an eternity of judgment. And so we need to make sure we're not comparing ourselves with other people because there's always somebody who's worse than you. But there's also somebody who's probably better than you. Right? Is there any? Have you found anybody better than you yet? I think we are. Huh? Yeah. Trusting in our acts of righteousness is not enough. The Bible says all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Aren't righteous acts good enough? They're not. I mean, the Lord looks at a righteous act as a filthy rag. Sorry, it's just not good enough. Because again, you're looking at a righteous act that I can do compared to the righteousness of Christ. There is no comparison there. It's only that perfect life that Jesus Christ lived that gets access into heaven. And it's only as that is imputed to us that we can even stand in God's presence. His righteousness is only given through faith in Jesus Christ and because of mercy. It says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been known, or has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It's a simple act of faith. It's given. It's a gift. It's something we can't earn. We can't take it from him in that sense. It's a gift. God says, hey, I'm going to give you my righteousness because of your faith. And it's so simple that sometimes it bypasses the mind. We think, well, there's got to be something more. We hate to take anything that we don't pay for. I mean, most of us don't like to take anything for free. Let me give you some money for that. But this is one gift that we can't give anything for. What could we ever give to God in exchange for righteousness? We've got to begin to see that all of our zeal, all of our righteous acts, anything that I can do measures up to next to nothing. And it's almost like an affront and a slap in the face to God to say, isn't my righteous act good enough? When it required the death of Christ to make it possible. In Titus 3 verse 4, it says, When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Rayo said, we've been talking in our small group about kindness. And I tell you, it's just amazing when you think about the kindness of God. And just out of his heart, he decides to reach into human life and say, hey, I want you for myself. And he gave his life. He gave his son that we could have that relationship. He gave his life not just for the relationship, but that righteousness might come to us. That God, by that one act, can take away this sinful life of mine. And when he looks at me, he no longer sees Kirk Martin as the sinner. He sees Kirk Martin with the righteousness of Christ. And that, I'm going to tell you what, that is such a beautiful story. And it takes away from us the sense that I have to somehow work to gain God's favor. I can't. There's nothing I can do to get his favor other than acknowledge what he's done. And have faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm repenting. I'm repenting of my life because I want to follow this man. And it says here in Galatians 2, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And I would just add anything there. If righteousness could be gained by my zeal, if righteousness could be gained by my righteous act, if righteousness could be gained by my comparison to other people, Christ died for nothing. That is the only thing that brings righteousness to us. And now finally this great exchange. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What happens basically is, here's Jesus, he dies on the cross, and he says, Father, bring upon me the judgment of all the world, of all the sin. And it's every sin that was or ever could be committed. It's not like if you sin tomorrow that Jesus didn't already die for it. He died for the sin of mankind. And the cross is both a picture of God's love, but it's a picture of God's wrath. He's poured out judgment upon his son. And I know that, a lot of times in the church we talk about the crucifixion, the crown of thorns and the nails and the this and that. Hundreds of people were crucified. That really wasn't the big deal. The big deal was that he became sin. He took upon him the sin of the world. This man who lived righteously, who didn't deserve to die, who had a perfect life, pleased the Father in every way, and who detested sin, became the very thing he hates. And now, here we are as this person down here, deserving to be punished. Jesus is saying, why will you die? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I've already borne this punishment. I've already borne the judgment for this sin. Accept this. Accept this sacrifice. And when we do, he turns around and he says, I'm going to take these sins in your life and put them right here with me where they belong, on this cross, and I'm taking my righteousness that I walked in all my life, and I'm going to cover you with it. And that's how salvation takes place. That is Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's what salvation is. It's a great exchange. It says, Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in body, but made alive in the spirit. 1 Peter 2:24, He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. Isaiah 53, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. I mean, these scriptures are all talking about how he took upon his body our sin. And it's so that this exchange could take place, and we could receive his righteousness. I love this story because to me it's a great example of what righteousness looks like. And it's in Zechariah 3. It says, He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, Take off his filthy clothes. And then he said to Joshua, See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. This is, to me, a great example of what happens kind of in the spiritual realm. Satan is the accuser of the brother. He is there constantly accusing you. Look at these filthy garments. Look at this. Look at that. And the Lord is saying, Take them off. Take these filthy garments off of him, because I have given him robes of righteousness. And while Satan is, when you think about Jesus being an advocate, he's interceding for us. He's an advocate before the Father. The Holy Spirit being our paraclete, or our advisor, or like our lawyer who stands by us. It's almost like a courtroom setting here. And you have the Father who's there as a judge, and you have Satan over here as a prosecuting attorney, and you have Jesus over here as your defense attorney, and Satan's over here saying, He deserves to be punished. He deserves to be in hell forever. He deserves this and he deserves that. And Jesus is saying, Yes, that's true, but look what's happened here. He did deserve that, but take his filthy clothes off, because I've given him my righteousness. That thing's already been paid for. And this had nothing to do with this man's zeal, this man's self-righteousness, this man's comparison with other people. It only had to do with what Jesus Christ had done on the cross. Salvation is totally his work, nothing we could ever accomplish on our own. Then finally, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and has arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Isn't that a beautiful picture there? So when you think about your salvation, you should just praise God that you've been clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have no reason to fear ever standing before God. When you stand before God on Judgment Day, I don't think he's going to be playing a movie of your life. When he's going to look down, he's going to say, You have the righteousness of my Son. The righteousness of Christ is here. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I see the righteousness of Christ here. It has nothing to do with who I am or what I've done. It's what Jesus has done, that I've accepted his death on the cross as my substitute. God has always been involved in this idea of a substitute. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did the Lord do? He killed an animal. He killed an animal and he covered them. And he took away his wrath from those people and poured it out upon a substitute. And the sacrifices in the Old Testament were all pointing to that same thing, that God had a substitute looking forward to the substitute, which would ultimately be the Lord Jesus Christ, so he could pull his wrath away from mankind and pour it upon this substitute so man could go free. Jesus Christ is that ultimate scapegoat, the one who took upon himself our sin. And for us to accept him and we'll walk in that, we have the righteousness of Christ. It's not self-righteousness. It's not being a good person. You have the righteousness of Christ in your life. That doesn't mean we walk around being cocky and arrogant. It should bring humility to our lives to say that, God, man, you would love me enough, the sinner that I am, to cover me in your righteousness so I can stand totally pure before you. So that's Jehovah Tsidkenu, if you can say that. God bless you guys. Let's pray together and we'll close for this evening. Father, I thank you for the encouragement we received this evening, Lord, from all the messages and the encouragement from the brothers that shared, Todd and from Jimmy and from Rayo, Lord Jesus. I pray that we would take these things into our heart, the things we've learned, the things that have inspired us, Lord God, and we would really walk in them. Like Jim was talking about, putting into practice the things we hear, not just letting them filter in our minds. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you have been my righteousness, that I can stand before you as a man that is unafraid in your presence, Lord, because of what you've done. Help me to rejoice in that constantly. And Lord, help us to bring that message of hope to this lost world, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.